Our next scripture is from the book of 1 John, chapter 2. Dear friends, I am not writing you a new command, but an old one, which you have had since the beginning. This old command is the message you have heard. Yet I am writing you a new command. Its truth is seen in him and in you, because the darkness is passing and the true light is already shining. Anyone who claims to be in the light but hates a brother or sister is still in the darkness. Anyone who loves their brother and sister lives in the light, and there is nothing in them to make them stumble. But anyone who hates a brother or sister is in the darkness and walks around in the darkness. They do not know where they are going, because the darkness has blinded them. I am writing to you, dear children, because your sins have been forgiven on account of his name. I am writing to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I am writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I write to you, dear children, because you know the Father. I write to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God lives in you, and you have overcome the evil one.
Let's pray for a moment. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this letter written to bless your people so many years ago. And we pray that as we reflect on this passage this morning, that you might give us some benefit to know how we might follow you more faithfully and look more like you and just appreciate you more today. We pray this in your name. Amen. There are roughly currently 1.8 billion people in the world between the ages of 10 and 24. That's roughly 23% of the total world population. At no time in history has there been more young people on the planet. At the same time, it's also true for the opposite end of the age bracket. Around 14% of the world's population is age 60 or over. That number is expected to double, making the number of youths and older persons roughly the same on the different two ends of the spectrum by the year 2050. So I don't know whether that was a bell curve before that's flattening out or if it's going to be more of a dumbbell sort of situation. But the interesting thing is that a lot of times in our society, the two ends don't always relate to each other. We're separated out in a lot of different ways, whether it's through school and work system, just kind of breaking out different age groups. But it's also not super common these days to even see three generations of a family live together in the same town, let alone even the same house. Our society seems like it's structured more and more to divide people up via ages, with more opportunities to complain about different generations than to actually interact, right? So, of course, I thought it appropriate today for us to celebrate grandparents today by kicking off our children's church and sending all the kids away out of our service, right? Now, fortunately, we will see them again at lunch, but we have been working through this series on relationships called Very Good, reflecting on the way that God made humanity in his image and at the culmination of creation and called it very good, these relationships that we have with him and with each other. And yet then that was spoiled very quickly through the fall. And we see in all of our sorts of relationships in the world, ways in which what was made to be very good has turned out not so good. And yet Jesus redeems all sorts of different relationships, even our relationships between different generations. And so I want to reflect on that a little bit today. I struggled a little bit to decide what passage to look at. If you actually look through Scripture, there's a lot of examples of different age groups and generations interacting that don't go very well either, especially through the Old Testament. But there's also times where it talks about giving wisdom down to younger generations, but that seems kind of one way. There's times when it seems to talk about specifically caring for children or caring for the elderly, but I couldn't seem to find one that really fit encompassing both generations. So I landed on this text, which isn't exactly about that, but does seem to reference both ends of the spectrum. For a little context here, I want to just talk about the letter of 1 John, because it's not one that we often read or preach through. And so let's just get a little bit of familiarity with it. This is the first of three letters that bear the name of John, though that name is never actually in any of them. It doesn't say, I, John, I'm writing to you this. Early Christian history has kind of applied John as the author of these letters. We kind of accept that that it might be John, though it could have been someone else, even just from his community, who's also writing in that way. It does seem to bear a lot of the same markers as the Gospel of John. There's some of the same themes, some of the same kind of word plays that are going on. And so, for the sake of simplicity, I will just refer to John as the author of this letter, since it's generally accepted. What we can tell from the letter is that John was chiefly concerned with three things: the unity of the church, that we love one another, for obedience and faithfulness to the way of Jesus, and about the truth that Jesus was both fully human and fully divine, in contrast to some apparent claims we see through that letter otherwise, that Jesus was not really in the flesh. And so John is kind of tackling that idea, that Jesus' life and his humanity mattered, and it matters for us. The most evident concern for the passage that we read today is that idea about loving one another in the church. And so he says, I'm not writing to you about a new command, but an old one. That is, that we should love one another. He specifies that a little later in the letter. This love for others has been the foundation of God's law since the very beginning. And yet, he says, it's also new in a very important way, because Jesus has come as God in flesh to demonstrate the law of love in a way that was previously unknown to us. He's our light in the darkness. So to be in Jesus means to be in the light, living in the way that he lived and the power of his Holy Spirit that's been given to us. So John says early in the letter that if we say we know Jesus but don't obey his commandments, we're lying. And if we say that we are in the light, but carry around hate for other people and for one another, then we're not really in him. We're in the dark in actuality. And then he gives this threefold thing that you heard towards the end of our reading this morning. He says, I'm writing to you, children, because your sins are forgiven. I'm writing to you, parents, because you know him who is from the beginning. I'm writing to you, young people, because you've conquered the evil one. Then he repeats those three addresses, but alters it a bit. And this time, it doesn't come through in the English, but in the Greek, it's actually in the past perfect tense. It's like it's already been accomplished. I have written to you, children, because you know the Father. I have written to you, parents, because you know him who is from the beginning. I have written to you, young people, because you are strong. God's word abides in you, and you have conquered the evil one. A few notes here on this sort of threefold thing here. He is likely referring to just two groups here, not three. You know, he uses the word children there, which might make you think he's talking about little ones and then slightly older and then older after that. But the word children is often applied both by Jesus and the early church to just all believers. We are adopted children into God's family. John even uses it that way throughout the rest of his letter. Talk about the whole church, not just little kids, but we are children of God through that. And yet then, though, he does seem to make a distinction after that. With what I refer to as parents, it's literally pateres, or fathers in the Greek, but it was used in reference to parents, ancestors, or elder members of the community in general. Likewise, young people is literally young men there, but it likely refers in the plural just to young people in general, distinct from the children term that was used before. Just a general aside, in the car the other day, my daughter Annabelle brought up that she thought it was really weird that we refer to a mixed group of people as just guys, even if it's the majority girls or even all girls. Like, it's completely fine to just say guys. But that it's really weird if it's a group of guys or even mostly guys to say, hey, gals, or hey, ladies. And Deacon was like, yeah, that would be really weird to me. She's like, why? It doesn't make any sense that you'd be offended by that. But it's a quirk of many languages, right? Not unique to English, but it makes it kind of difficult for us to parse apart, especially in the Bible when we find language like this. Is it talking specifically about just men, or is it talking about the community as a whole? I think, given the context here, we can comfortably say that John is talking to the whole community, elders and youth, both guys and girls alike, men and women alike. Even the distinctions that he makes between ages here are not hard and fast. It's not as if only the youth have conquered the evil one and only the elders have known God, right? And yet, his statements do give us some helpful insights about the unique roles and value of each generation in the church. I want to just reflect on that a little bit today. Let's talk first to grown-ups. Grown-ups, we're supposed to live as guides of wisdom. Most of us here in the room are grown-ups today. John says that he's writing to elders, to parents, about love and faithfulness because you know him who is from the beginning. This is a parallel to the statement that he gives to all believers, children, that you have known the Father. But the emphasis here seems to be on God's eternal nature, that he is him who is from the beginning. The elders in the community have not known God since the beginning, but longer than everyone else has, right? Because they've been around a little bit longer. There is a great value to be shared and wisdom that's gained from a long walk with Jesus, right? And there's a great lack in our communities when that wisdom is either absent or undervalued. One of my least favorite verses in all of Scripture, one of the scariest verses I find, is in Judges 2, verse 10, where it's talking about how the generation of Moses came and went, and then Joshua came after him, and that generation was faithful. And then after all of those had passed on, the next generation came up and neither knew the Lord nor anything that he had done for Israel. And they went astray. I read that and I think, how in the world did they not know anything about God? I mean, it's not as if their parents, you know, weren't there to tell them things. So either the stories weren't shared and they didn't foster a love for God in some way for their kids, or the next generation just didn't care and they walked the other way. We don't really know which of those was the cause, but we know that it was tragic what happened. As parents and grandparents in the faith, we have a responsibility not just to tell our children what to believe or how to behave, but to foster an environment where they can come to know and love God themselves. There is a saying that it's more caught than taught in terms of discipleship, right? That we're trying to live our lives in such a way that that the kids who come after us, they learn how to love God as well. They see it in us and they want to have what we have. We can't control what they ultimately choose, but we can try our best to foster that environment by modeling it, by inviting them in different ways. Some of the most influential people in my own faith growing up were not even youth leaders in our church, but just the elderly saints that I saw week after week. I was thinking this week of two guys, Paul Fox and his brother James Fox. Paul played piano for us every week, and he was also the moderator of the church. And he was just an all-around great guy. His brother James was a little ornery, and every Sunday morning I'd walk by him, and he would give me a slug on the shoulder, kind of playfully, but a little too hard for my liking. But I saw them growing up. They weren't my youth leaders, but I knew them. I saw them in my weekly life. I can't tell you anything that they ever taught me explicitly about Jesus. But I can tell you that they loved their wives and kids. I can tell you how they prayed with this earnest simplicity. I can tell you about how they served, how they cracked jokes, sometimes struggled through sharing prayer requests and the pain in their lives. I can tell you they were there. They were there, living the journey right in front of me, showing me that Jesus is still good in every season. It can be difficult to see in the moment, but there's something profoundly powerful about the example of character proved out over a lifetime. Both of them have since passed on, but I think about their witness and their testimony often and the impact they had on my life. Now, there are cases where bad character is proved out over a lifetime. Kids will see and notice when we're unhealthy. Kids will also see and notice when we are healthy, when we seek Jesus. Even one example of faithfulness can shine as a powerful light of hope. So this is my appeal to us, grown-ups. Be around. Be around. Seek health and wholeness in Jesus and let the world see it. Because the youth of our world need to see and know that God really does make a difference in our lives over the long haul. So let your lives be a testament of that wisdom of knowing God. Youth, young people. Many of our very young ones are off in children's church right now, but this applies to any who would identify in the room as not a grown-up, right? Anyone who claims that title. We should live as bearers of good news. John says that he's writing to them about love and faithfulness because you have conquered the evil one. He goes further the second time to say, you're strong. The word of God abides in you. You've overcome the evil one. The complete opposite, right, of the generation of Joshua. John doesn't just speak of it as a possibility, but as an accomplished fact. You wonder then why he feels the need to warn them about the dangers of turning away. But I'd suggest it's because the uncertainty is not about whether or not we can overcome through Christ, but whether we will choose to remain in him. There are yet all sorts of temptations that may draw one away from Jesus. And John will go on to list three categories of things in this world that we should not love. Let me read from the verses that come right after this, and verse 15 through 17. He says, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. The love of the Father is not in those who love the world, for all that is in the world, the desire of the flesh," think of any unhealthy fixation upon the physical, like gluttony or lust, "the desire of the eyes," that extends that sort of fixation to the things that can be seen, like greed, coveting, "or pride in riches," or the pride of life. This is like boasting in what you have or what you've done. He says that comes not from the Father, but from the world. And the world and its desires are passing away. But those who do the will of God will abide forever. These things are temptations for all believers, right, of all ages. But where the older generations start to shift into a role of wisdom bearers and giving guidance, the younger take up the mantle of action in the world. There comes a point when, whether the wisdom that we have received from elders is good or not, we have to make a choice about how we will live and act and move in the world. I don't know about you, but I don't always feel capable. I don't always feel strong. I don't always feel confident in overcoming the challenges of the world. And yet, John insists that we are, in fact, strong because the Word of God abides in us. One of my greatest pleasures in ministry has been to see how some of my former youth kids, back when I was in youth ministry, have grown over the years, many of whom are now in college or graduated college and are serving in different ways, either in, you know, getting a job and their faith is making a difference in their lives, or might be serving in ministry in some way, either through Camp Bethany. I know several of my kids who serve in Camp Bethany now, or their campus ministry, or even going into ministry themselves. And the service and leadership roles is just, it's really fun to see them step into that. And here's the thing, I know them pretty well, and I have conversations with them still. They talk to me about their lives, and I know that they don't always feel strong. They don't always feel capable to handle what is coming to them. But I also know that I see the Word of God abiding in them. I feel confident for their lives, because I see how God is strengthening them in the midst of weakness and doubt. I see them learning and praying and leading. I see them overcoming. And when I see them, it reminds me that God is at work in me as well. And I wonder and I hope that I'm an encouragement to those who have gone before me and who shared wisdom with me and poured into my life for so many years. So my appeal to youth is this. Be around. Be around. Seek health and wholeness in Jesus. Seek wisdom from elders. Because the world needs to see and know that God really does make a difference in our lives across generations. It's not always easy, but it is possible through Him. Which is why John's overarching appeal is to all of us as children. Children of God, abide with the Father. He says he's written to the church this new yet old command to be faithful to Jesus, love one another. He says that he writes to all God's children because your sins are forgiven and you know the Father. John writes with an expectation that those who are in the light, in Jesus, will walk in the way of Jesus without stumbling or making others stumble. I don't think he's speaking as if we will never make mistakes. But he says that, because he says that already in the first chapter, if we say we have no sin, we're deceiving ourselves. But he says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us. So in Christ, we are expected not necessarily to be perfect, but to not give up the effort to always be pursuing him. We sometimes struggle, feel lost, and are wounded by our pride. We sometimes hurt each other, or are disappointed by our communities, or are flat-out annoyed by each other. That happens. But because Jesus is our light, when we are in him, we're enabled to admit our failures, to be made new, to continue forward in faithfulness without shame. And because he's loved us first, we can love at cost to ourselves and live in such a way that we guide other people rather than causing them to stumble. As we've gone through this series, I've been trying to reiterate this thing, that it's any of the relationships we have or relational spaces that we're in, Christ-likeness is not necessarily about just seeking more of those or about acting in a very specific way in them. Like, you don't need to spend more time alone in order to be like Jesus, or to spend more time in public doing outreach or investing in friends in order to be a good Christian. In this sermon, I'll say, there's not a percentage of time that you spend with young people or old people that you need to hit in order to be a faithful Christian. And I don't think John is trying to convince those in his community, like the elders, to volunteer in the kids' ministry, or for the younger folks to make sure they go and visit nursing homes and are around the elders in their community. But he does seem to care that we love those in our communities. The real people that are in our community of every age, because we are all one in God's family. So we appreciate each other as we are in the unique facets of our lives, whatever stage of life that we're in, and the value that we have because of that, whether it's the wisdom gained from older age or the passion and vigor that comes with youth. We can appreciate those things and the unique challenges that come in each season. And whatever the challenges are that might strain those relationships across generations, whether it's just lack of time together, lack of shared interest, or even wounds or prejudices that might give us doubts about the other generation, we're bound together by the unconditional love of God. It's that wonderful truth that we sang with the kids earlier today. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. That we can rest in that truth, that he loves us, and he showed that love to us. And because he has loved us first, John says this in his letter, we know love because he has loved us first, and because of that, we love others. God is love. We want to reflect that value to the community around us. So may that be true of us today. Let's pray. Our God, we do want to look like you. Jesus, of all of the love and tenderness and kindness that you have demonstrated to your people, the reality of salvation that we have, that you have reconciled us to yourself, We pray, Lord, that that might transform us in such a way that we can reflect that love, especially within your church and also towards all those around us. Lord, we know that there are still times in which we fall short, but we also know that you've told us that we already have overcome in you. So would you give us confidence, the confidence to both evaluate ourselves and our relationships honestly, to be able to confess when we've fallen short, knowing that you have forgiven us, that we might be empowered to seek peace and reconciliation with others as far as it depends on us. We pray, Lord, that in the church we might be able to see something different than the tension that exists in our world. To be able to love beyond ourselves, past our prejudices. That we can be one in you simply because we are united by your love. We pray this in your name. Amen.